A pastor and former Washington insider says it's not too late for revival in America.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
But Trump and these policies, and I want to say it's not just Trump, it's his enablers. You know, they are following the racist playbook of the rising tide of color against white world supremacy that was written in 1920 by the Stoddard. They are following the white Southern strategy, Lee Atwater and Kevin Phillips. They are following it to a T.
Yeah, we're going to address the issues of race, gospel, and social justice. This is Michael Brown. Welcome to The Line of Fire. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. At the bottom of the hour, I'm going to have a fascinating interview with Pastor Wallace Henley. His book about the Welsh Revival, what it tells us about revival in America today, it's going to be an important interview. If you have a race-related question or comment, want to weigh in, 866-348-7884. All right, friends, I want to be constructive rather than destructive today. My goal is not to boost ratings, boost views, boost clicks. My goal is to glorify Jesus. My goal is to glorify the Lord, to edify the church, to challenge us to step higher and not get caught up in the spirit of the world, in the spirit of the age, in the name calling, in the attacking mode. Now, I may get lots of amens from many of you, and I may get lots of groans and Mike and Dr. Brown and, oh, come on. Maybe I'm hitting a nerve, and maybe that's the cause of the reaction. Now, the subject of race, racism is constant right now in the news media, especially since President Trump went after Representative Elijah Cummings and his attack about what's happening in the city of Baltimore. That's a racist attack. How dare you do that? And then others, black Democrats in Baltimore, saying, what are you talking about? This is an accurate description of what's happening in our city, and we're glad the president's saying something about it. And you've got things swirling all around, and it seems everybody is playing the race card. As I have done my best to analyze things, to prayerfully consider issues, recognizing that we all have blind spots, recognizing that we all are colored to some degree by our background, by our upbringing, by our experiences, right? We have to acknowledge that, which means that we have to stay open. We have convictions that we're willing to die for, the hills that we're willing to die on. And there are other things where we listen, we learn, we grow, all right? I have people close to me that believe Donald Trump is a racist and that they believe that he is destroying the country and no amount of good he's doing can help. I have other people that believe that Donald Trump is doing a great job and that any charges of racism against him are completely unfounded, and it's just another game that's being played to hurt him, all right? These are, on both sides, people close to me who have my ear, all right? Some say he's doing so much destruction. Doesn't matter how much good that he's done in other ways. Doesn't matter. And I have other people say he's doing so much good, all these other charges are just false attacks against him. And I pray, and I listen, and I seek to learn. I concluded some years ago that in America, white Americans, I'm speaking broadly, often do not see racism when it is there. All right? White Americans often do not see racism when it is there. And black Americans often see racism when it is not there. And I think it's understandable, given different history, different background, different experience, that this often happens. All right, so Reverend William Barber, I've reached out to him a number of times to interact, challenge things that he said. He's never responded, so he's not aware I've reached out to him, or he's declined to have any interaction, public or private. But he comes back from the border. He's moved by what he sees. He wants to do something to better the conditions at the border. And from my perspective, as he's accusing white evangelicals, why the attack on white evangelicals? Where did that come from? Fair question here. But in my mind, he is playing the very race card that he's accusing the president and, quote, his enablers of playing. From what I can tell, both sides are playing a race card in one way or another. That there are critics, there are extremes on both sides, and both sides playing the race card. There are some that say it's impossible for a black American to be racist, that that's only something that someone in a superior position can do, and that's the white society. There's a recent poll with 32% of Democrats feel that any criticism, say, of a black politician leader is racist. So you've got these extreme views on all sides. And what I'm saying is this: we as God's people must do better. We as God's people must step higher. So Joe Scarborough, Morning Joe, he has a guest on, Walter Isaacson, and they're talking about coming together in white evangelicals, acts of compassion to help the needy, to help the poor, to help the underprivileged, etc. Listen to this interaction.
I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, and it's so interesting that even 10, about 15 years ago, during Hurricane Katrina, there were caravans of white evangelicals going over. They'd go over with us every day. We'd do our show, Scarborough Country, over there every night for about a month, it seemed. And there were white evangelicals who got off of work, who stopped their worlds to help people who were suffering in Louisiana and Mississippi. And I'm glad to hear that there's some out right now in El Paso. But you do have to wonder what's happened with at least the leaders of the church that seem to be ignoring the teachings of Jesus through the parable of the Good Samaritan or the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount or Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. You wonder what's happened to those red letter evangelicals.
I don't wonder what's happened to them. They're all over the place. Why are we looking at a few public voices as if that represents everyone? As if a public white voice or a public black voice represents everyone. How would my black Christian friends feel if I took the words of Reverend Al Sharpton and thought that represents you? Or Reverend William Barber said that represents all of you? It's just as wrong when you have a prominent white evangelical leader who says something and that somehow represents all white evangelicals. I work with white evangelicals and black and Hispanic evangelicals, but all over the country and all over the world. Good friends in different countries. One of my dearest friends in the world, brown-skinned Indian from India. So everybody I know, I work with, they have multiracial congregations, or they work in multiracial leadership teams. They work jointly across denominations. They work jointly across race, across ethnicity. The white evangelicals I know that are in inner city context or in multiracial context are very heavily given to multiracial ministry and church unity based on multiracial expression, and are serving the poor and the hurting. And they're not just pro-life fighting for the baby in the womb, they're fighting for the child outside the womb. And they're involved in educational process or job fairs or things like, I mean, it's just common what we do. So there's this caricature being put forward. There's this notion as if, oh no, the white evangelical, what's happened to them? They're out doing what they've done all along, side by side with black evangelicals and others. That hasn't changed. But somehow in the midst of this call to work together to bring about good, this is what Reverend Barber has to say. Clip number 3.
I want to say something about this white evangelicalism, though, and why it's a problem, but there's always been another stream as well. This traces back to slaveholder religion. This is not new in America, where religion was used to justify slavery, justify segregation, when white evangelicals decided to be white and not evangelical. True evangelicalism starts with addressing issues of poverty and injustice, both in word and in structure. I'm an evangelical, so I don't understand this theological malpractice where you claim to be evangelical, but you don't say anything about the poor and structures of poverty and racism.
See, to me, that was theological malpractice. To say I'm an evangelical and then to launch accusations and bring up slaveholder religion based on a caricature that you presented. Look, there are white evangelicals actively working to help situations at the border. But if people say, hey, look, we're a nation of laws and we just can't let anybody in, that doesn't mean you're racist or anything like that. So I find this rhetoric, just like I found the president's rhetoric unhelpful with his tweets about Representative Cummings. Okay, address the issues in Baltimore. Address the issues in Baltimore. Liberals like Bernie Sanders have talked about the issues in Baltimore. Democrats have talked about other inner city issues. Address the issues, but in a way that's not going to open you up to charges of racism. And then address the issues here, Reverend Barber, without bringing up slaveholder religion. All this stuff is inflammatory. It's unnecessary, and it's on all sides. So Ben Carson comes on Tucker Carlson to say, look, I stand with the president. I stand with Representative Cummings. And Baltimore has some real needs. And look, I know as a surgeon that I helped a lot of these kids from real bad situations, housing situations and other things, and I was reluctant to send them back. Listen to what he said.
As a pediatric neurosurgeon, I spent many hours, sometimes operating all night long, trying to give children of Baltimore and other places around the world a second chance at life. And usually we were successful, but a few days later I was in a horrible dilemma. Because some of those kids had to go back into homes in East Baltimore that were infested with rats and roaches and ticks and mold and lead and violence. And I didn't want to send them back. Sometimes I would even consider, you know, extra tests so they could stay in the hospital an extra day or two.
All right. So how about we do this? Ben Carson asked the president, would you work with Representative Cummings to improve things in Baltimore? Yes. Hopefully Representative Cummings will say the same thing. How about we transcend the rhetoric? I don't care where it's coming from. I don't care where it's coming from. Liberal media, the White House, black leader, white leader, I don't care. How about that we step higher? How about that we follow the admonition of Jesus to be peacemakers? How about we sit down with people who are not the same color, not the same ethnicity, part of the same body of Christ, and say, hey, share your perspective with me. Let me share yours. And what can we do together to bring positive change through the gospel and help hurting people and glorify Jesus? How can we learn from each other, listen to each other, and come together to make positive change? Is that too much to ask?
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So let me say it as simply as I can. Again, number to call away in 866-34-TRUTH. I don't really care right now who is or isn't playing the racist card. What do I mean? I don't really care if the president's tweets are being falsely accused of being racist or if he is wording them in a way that sounds racist legitimately. Oh, if he's a racist, that would concern me. Yeah. Of course. My concern is not if Reverend Barber is intentionally playing the race card or if what he's saying could be construed as racist. That's not my issue right now. Oh, I have opinions about these things. My issue is how do we respond? The conversation is so shrill. The attack, so the noise is so loud. And we, as followers of Jesus, often get much more caught up in a partisan political spirit than in the Holy Spirit. Let's step higher. Let us talk forthrightly, plainly, honestly, candidly, with respect for one another about these issues, all right? Sharing perspectives, listening first, speaking second, and then let us grow together and say, what can we do as followers of Jesus? Because remember, if Jesus was here right now, he wouldn't be taking either side. He'd be saying, follow me, follow me. That's the issue. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Levi in Minnesota. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. I got in kind of late, and I talked. Can you hear me?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, I talked to your the guy who answers the phones, and because I came in a little bit late.
Yeah, just go for it.
I'm dealing with an issue with the Black Hebrew Israelite wannabes, and you know, particularly now with Ron Dalton and with Hebrews to Negroes. And I already know what the answers are. And in order, I mean, I go to Galatians 3, I believe verses 6 through 8 and verses 26 through 29, amongst other sound bites. But what is your opinion on these African Americans that are claiming to wake up and so on, and that they're supposedly the true Hebrew Israelites?
Yeah, so it's the movement is aberrant, divisive, destructive, doesn't preach the gospel. There are African Americans who do actually have Israelite roots. In other words, as the 12 tribes of Israel and Jewish people scattered around the world, there was intermarriage. So you have the Lemba tribe in Ethiopia, you have groups in Nigeria that can trace back roots, you have Ethiopian Jews and things like that. And some of these people did come over to America, sold into slavery, made their way over in America, and some have actually preserved that heritage through the centuries. And basically out of that then grew the false idea that all African Americans are the original Hebrews or the original Israelites or that white Jews are not really Jews and things like that. The problem is that for most of them, especially for you, I assume, as a white man speaking to them, that rational discourse really won't go so far. So let me, in the new edition of Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, which comes out in September, can be pre-ordered now, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, the new edition. I get into this a little bit more. I refute this, but I just bought a book, let's see, July 12th, as I'm looking at my orders here on Amazon. It's called The So-Called Hebrew Israelites. It's written by Robert L. Anderson. I believe it's a black pastor who wrote this. The So-Called Hebrew Israelites with a Strong Gospel Approach. What I would seek to do, sir, is this. I'd say that's not the issue. The issue is not whether Michael Brown has Jewish heritage or Ron Dalton or whoever these people are have Jewish heritage Israelite heritage. The issue is, who is Jesus? The issue is not what is his skin color. The issue is, who is Jesus? We have sinned. We have fallen short. I would get back to the gospel, preach the gospel, lay out the gospel. This is a deceptive movement that is growing in influence. The good news is there are more and more resources being raised up to combat it. So this book I just started to get into, but it seems to be useful. Robert L. Anderson, I'll have to find out my friend Sarah Masayahu, my Messianic Jewish black friend, get his input on this because he's been quite expert in this for years. If you're listening with your family, shout out to all of you folks. So glad to have you in our family here. So Robert L. Anderson, The So-Called Hebrew Israelites, formerly known as the Black Hebrew Israelites. I think you'll find it helpful, and you'll find it helpful ultimately. And let's get to the gospel. I don't know if I agree with everything in the book, where it stands on the law and things like that, but I think you'll find that helpful. But again, say, look, what's the issue? Not skin color, not ethnicity, but the gospel. Hey, thank you for the call, and may the Lord lead you to folks who are open. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Linda in Arizona. You are on the Line of Fire.
Yes. Excuse me, Dr. Brown.
Hey.
Your YouTube is not broadcasting, by the way, but...
Oh, really?
Anyway,
all right, got it. Thanks.
What I called about was I just wanted to say that some of the people here in Phoenix churches with white people in them are helping the Central Americans that are asylum seekers here. I have volunteered in some of the shelters, and there are some churches here that have multiple races in them. So I just wanted to let you know that I'm one of those people, and there are some people here.
Well, of course. And Linda, first, thank you for your efforts. Second, thank you for calling. But third, yes, it is these negative pictures, these stereotypes that are so divisive and destructive. Of course they're white evangelicals helping the border. Of course they're white evangelicals helping in inner cities. Of course they're white evangelicals helping all over the place, because that's what followers of Jesus do. And of course they're black evangelicals and Hispanic evangelicals and Asian evangelicals and involved in all kinds of compassionate humanitarian outreach. That's what followers of Jesus do. Thank you, Linda, for the call. I appreciate it. And yeah, we have a YouTube issue we're working on, but so those who were watching online, if you're listening on radio, you never miss a beat. Okay, so this is the point I'm getting at. If a white evangelical votes for Donald Trump, one reason being that they feel we have an immigration crisis. Remember, President Obama deported more illegal immigrants in his first 2 years than President Trump has in his. And George Bush more before that, and Bill Clinton more before that. All right? And there are passionate quotes from people running now for president on the left side, on the Democrat side, that spoke out very clearly and strongly about border security in the past. So that wasn't as big an issue to me. There are other issues for me that caused me to vote for Donald Trump. All right? But hear me. If an evangelical says we must have secure borders, and those who have legitimate needs, our country always has an open door and we're always taking in refugees and immigrants, and this is a place to assimilate and grow and try to live out your dreams and have opportunities presented to you to have a better life for you and your family. Amen. So be it. We're, God willing, we'll continue to do that in the future as a nation. But here's what happens. Someone votes for the president, and one of the reasons they vote for them is we need secure borders, which everybody basically agreed on up until this became a political football to be kicked around. All right. Then the president, with his style, is going to say certain things that will unnecessarily, in my view, unnecessarily alienate people that were in the middle or might have stood with him, or at the very least will get the opposition more inspired to fight. So, OK, I voted for him, but I don't like that rhetoric. But let's say I voted for him for secure borders. Well, I still want secure borders. Does that mean I don't want to help people in need? Does that mean I'm not moved by a crisis? Does that mean if they're children that are suffering at the border that I don't care about? Of course I care. That's not the issue. But what happens is then the media jumps in and the left jumps in and they start coming out with their comments. And now suddenly, if you believe we should have secure borders, you are a hater, you're a bigot, you're a racist. And this thing is, friends, it is going to rip our country apart. And listen to me, 99% of it is unnecessary. I believe if we would just sit down, calm down, that most of us would agree that we need secure borders and that we have rules and laws of immigration for a reason, but that we want to do our best to be compassionate. And we want to do our best to help people in need. And we want to do our best to open our doors to legitimate refugees and to those who don't want to come into our country to undermine, and to those who are legitimately looking to improve their lives here and become good American citizens, that we continue to open our doors. It was our privilege, Nancy and me, our privilege, or Nancy and I, back in the late 70s, early 80s, together with many others in our church, to take in refugees from Vietnam, to live in our homes, to become part of our family. And over the years, you hear from them and find out that they've gotten established in the country and grown their families. And then we began to take in Ethiopian refugees. We got apartment buildings and take them in because we were all out of room in our homes and we only had limited space for more. So then we got apartment buildings. And we did this as a church, as Christians. Of course we did this. All right, and then open up our homes personally to others and homeless people in the area that needed help and whatever we could do to make a difference. And now years later, these people established in the States and their kids growing up here as good American citizens, we want to do that. Let us not. I don't care which side you're on in this. If you're a follower of Jesus, let's step higher.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for being part of the Line of Fire broadcast. This is Michael Brown. Because we do a daily live radio show, we get lots of books sent to us with potential guests. I mean, lots and lots and lots and lots of books. And not many catch my eye because this radio time doing live stream on YouTube and Facebook is very precious to us. So something has to catch my eye for me to say, okay, let's do an interview here. This book caught my eye by Pastor Wallace Henley. He's senior associate pastor at Second Baptist Church in Houston. He has been a Washington insider, professional journalist, White House and congressional aide. And his book, Call Down Lightning, subtitled What the Welsh Revival of 1904 Reveals About the End Times. Boy, Welsh Revival is something, of course, I studied it in depth over the years. The subject of revival, obviously of great interest to me. And Pastor Henley's perspective of special interest to me. So without further ado, Pastor Henley, thanks so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire.
It's a great pleasure to be with you. Thank you for having me.
Well, I do appreciate it. Let's start here. The Welsh Revival. How did this catch your interest? 1904, 1905, but world famous ever since. How did the Welsh Revival catch your interest?
Well, the Welsh Revival is a prototype of what I believe real revival is like, in that it affected not only a tremendous surge in joy and in strength and in peace, but it also brought great transformation. Ever since working in the White House many, many years ago in the Nixon White House and in the Congress, I've been interested in what changes nations, what transforms nations. I left the White House in 1973 after 3 years there, convinced that the most potent organism in the world is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, revival in the church, as it occurred in Wales, it is what really produces transformation in a society.
All right, so revival then is not just something that happens in the church. It's certainly nothing you can organize or plan out. It is something where God does such work among his people that it spills out and literally affects the society around us. But you speak of seasons of revival, cycles of revival. Explain what you mean by that.
Well, again, Old Testament Israel is also prototypical of God's dealing with nations, nations that deal with God. God deals in history. He's the Lord of history. There's a period of ratification when a nation agrees that God is the Lord. Israel agreed, God is the Lord, and he is our Lord. He's our foundation. Then the generation of ratification dies off. Joshua dies away, his generation, and there's a relapse of memory when people forget God. That leads next to the refiner's fire, rebellion. Relapse of memory brings on rebellion. Rebellion brings on the refiner's fire, which is the consequence of the rebellion period coming down on the culture. Next comes remembrance, when people begin to wonder, what did we lose? This is the point where God brings forth prophets. The prophets are persecuted. Nevertheless, their word sinks in, and there are those who embrace it. Then comes repentance, and then comes revival. And so nations go through these cycles. History goes through these cycles again and again. This is the parallel that I saw in the Welsh Revival especially.
All right, so where do we stand in America today? And do you feel that the stakes are higher now in America in this generation than they've been before?
The stakes are much higher because, simply the volume of the nation itself, but also the impact on Western civilization. I believe that we're very deep in the refiner's fire period, and I believe that we're beginning to see some signs of the remembrance period emerging, because there are people saying, what on earth have we left behind? How did we get here? I'm just thinking about South Dakota saying, we're going to put in God we trust. That's now what we're going to say. We're going to declare that. It's legal. It's official. You can say it. And I think we're going to see a lot more of this in the days to come as the darkness deepens.
All right. So are you at the moment, obviously there's an intensity, there's a seriousness, there's a concern. There's no way to have your eyes open today living in this age without having a burden and being concerned. But are you hopeful also? In other words, as you're looking at things, do you sense that there's the beginning of an awakening in the hearts of people, or do you still see us more slumbering than anything?
No, I see us coming away from the slumbering because of the extremes of the period of rebellion. Mm-hmm. But I'm a person of great hope, because this is why it's called lightning, or call down lightning. The way lightning works is that the cloud comes, it's full of energy, but it doesn't strike until there's a charge in the ground that pulls it down. And I think this is the same thing as Jesus saying, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We've not been emptied enough to be hungry and thirsty, but I believe we're reaching that point so that we will intercede and call down the lightning.
Yeah, the book, Wallace Henley, Call Down Lightning, what the Welsh Revival of 1904 reveals about the end times. And Pastor Henley, this got my attention, the title, because I'm thinking Call Down Fire. You know, we always use that idiom. Call Down Lightning, but your chapter titles get my attention. We need lightning now. That's one. The Tau of Lightning, the Hovering Cloud. Chapter 8 is Evan Roberts and the Living Energy. Chapter 9, Many Rods. So the idea of us being lightning rods to attract the lightning, this gets my attention. But as we've talked just a little about Welsh Revival, for those that don't know more about it and don't know more about Evan Roberts, coal miner, young man, relatively unknown, that God uses to spark a revival that literally has world implications, what do you mean about Evan Roberts and Living Energy? Who was he? What's this got to do with calling down lightning?
Living Energy is the energy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in these places where crisis builds up. Crisis had built up in his own life. God had released a great burden on his heart to see revival in his time. And by the way, revival is a beautiful symphonic movement between the sovereignty of God and the free will of the human being.
Yep.
God, Romans 1, God removes his hand, but he does not move that hand in petulance. He removes his hand so that we can come to that place, that we reach out to that hand. God will not violate our freedom. What he will allow is our need to build up to the point that we freely call on what he already wants to do. And the place where this really struck me was in the United States House of Representatives, of all places.
Really?
I was down on the floor one day. I was an acting chief of staff. I was down on the floor one day with the congressman I was working for, and it came time for a vote. And he and I went over to the voting machine. He took out a card. He inserted the card, which read his number, and he voted yay, nay, or absent, abstain. And I thought to myself, he's voting as the representative of the people who sent him to the United States Congress on behalf of their interests. This is the same thing as intercession in the church. We're the House of Representatives in the world. We have the vote, the remnant of God, and I'm speaking of the church that is genuinely a biblical church, a New Testament church. We have the vote. We can call down lightning. We can vote on behalf of our district, which is the world, and ask God to move in great power upon us.
Yeah, so if revival comes, obviously it touches the world, but it comes through the church. You became convinced in your days in the White House, in Congress, that the church is the greatest living organism to bring about change in the society. Has the Church of America brought about negative change? Have we become more like the culture, or have we failed the culture? What's your take on that?
Well, the health of the nation is no greater or no less than the health of the church.
Mm-hmm.
The health of the church in the nation, in many ways, determines the health of the nation itself, because every society is based on a worldview. And the Judeo-Christian worldview that comes out of the Word of God was the worldview that structured this society. I remember one time my friend Chuck Colson, whom I knew and worked with in the White House, was sent to prison because of Watergate-related charges. And I had left the White House, and I was pastoring a little tiny church in Spanish Fort, Alabama, when one of my friends called me. I'd been out of the White House about a year, and he called me, and he said, Wallace, Colson is in prison 3 hours from you at Maxwell Air Force Base in Montgomery, Alabama. Would you go see him? So I got in the car, drove up there, very surprised to discover that the warden gave us a private conference room. We later found out it was bugged, and they hoped we would talk about Watergate. But the thing we talked about that day was Colson's new walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, which was just absolutely thrilling to watch. But the question he posed to me was this. It stunned me. He said, Wallace, there are so many churches in America. Why is there so little transformation? Why so many churches, but so little transformation? That one question awakened my desire to try to understand, what is the biblical church? What is the strength and the power of the biblical church, the authority of the biblical church? How do we impact our society? Because that's exactly what happened in Wales. There was transformation.
Yeah. Well said and well explained. And of course, Colson's concern was an obvious and right concern. And what's interesting to me, sir, is that you are a pastor in a well-known, respected Baptist church. You are crying out for revival and God's visitation. And my listeners and viewers need to hear what you're saying. Again, the book Call Down Lightning by Pastor Wallace Henley. But this is not emotionalism. This is not just something for charismatics. This is something historically that the church has recognized its need for revival. This is a move and act of God. We've got 45 seconds before the break. Can America survive without a fresh move of revival?
No, America has already begun a state of deconstruction. And unless there is revival, this deconstruction will advance very quickly.
Yeah, no question about it. Friends, this is a book of hope, but this book will challenge you. Wallace Henley, I was just organizing some books in my library the other day on revival, and I saw that this had just come in. I thought, this is going right on the shelf with the other revival books. Wallace Henley, Call Down Lightning, What the Welsh Revival of 1904 Reveals About the End Times. I've got a few more questions for our guest. We'll get into them when we come back. Not taking calls today. To devote all my time right now to Pastor Wallace Henley. Call Down Lightning. God is moving us, stirring us to call. He will answer when we do.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Well, no reason to give out the number because I'm not taking calls. Pastor Wallace Henley, author of the brand new book, Call Down Lightning. He's written 20 other books. We could tell you more about his background, but let's dive in on the subject. Pastor Henley, a lot of people don't understand how a true season of revival actually brings about cultural change. It's well documented in the Welsh Revival. It's been documented in other genuine outpourings of the Spirit. So how exactly does a true revival movement impact the society as a whole?
Well, it impacts crime rates. For example, I have a chart in the book, a list in the book, of how crime went down by 50% during the incarceration, went down by 50% during the period of the revival. And it stayed down for some time thereafter until entropy took over and the revival flame began to burn low. It impacted so much in the mining communities. The work ethic of the miners changed. They had to retrain the donkeys who pulled the coal up out of the mine because all they understood was cursing.
Yep.
But these men, their voices were changed. Their speech was changed. It emptied the pubs where men would stay all night rather than be with their families. And women were saying, I've got my family back. I've got my home back. It emptied soccer stadiums because people were going to the revival. It even displaced a political convention because they said the people who held the stadium said, no, we're going to use it for a revival meeting. All of those kinds of things were transformational in the life of that culture.
Yeah, and again, it's documented, friends. So God's people begin to live differently. That has an impact on society. The lost get saved. That has an impact. And there's just a sense of the consciousness of God and the fear of God that has an impact. But you mentioned entropy and you mentioned decline. What about institutionalism? Right now, we have many independent churches, denominations, but institutionalism goes beyond that. What happens with that to revival?
Institutionalism is like the congealing of something. You have a dynamic. It gets very, very intense. And there's no question that Evan Roberts, there was emotionalism attached to it at times, that people tried to begin to harness and tried to begin to control. There's nothing wrong with an institution. The problem is institutionalism.
Mm-hmm.
And when that begins to take over, the energy of the revival is lost. That's what I mean by entropy. Just as there's physical entropy in the universe, so there's spiritual entropy. There's the dissipation of energy, and the dissipation of energy is caused by that institutionalist drive to try to control things. And so we have the sad case where Evan Roberts is obviously very tired. He's weary. He's carried this burden for some time. A lady by the name of Jessie Penn Lewis comes onto the scene. She decides that she's going to help Evan, and she takes him away from the revival, takes him over to her home in England with her husband. They build a room for him. He's isolated from the movement, and the revival fire begins to dissipate. The fundamental struggle in the universe is always between cosmos and chaos. Cosmos being the high order of God's kingdom. Chaos being absolute disorder. And Satan is always trying to pull things into disorder. This is part of what happens when revival flares out. It is caught in that trap that brings about the entropic forces and the isolation, the tightness that stuffs out the revival.
Mm. So how do we guard against that?
We stay before God. That's the key. We stay before God. We listen very carefully, and we submit ourselves to others. We don't let ourselves become a bishop of revival. We don't let ourselves be considered the apostle of revival. We recognize our accountability, and when elders come around us, we must listen to the elders. And if we do that, we will continue to move in great freedom. We'll be moving in God's order. God's order, I think, is given very clearly in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm a Baptist, but I'm kind of a charismatic Baptist, and I look very strongly to 1 Corinthians 14 as a guide for God's order. I think the Apostle Paul, under the Holy Spirit, was dealing with a situation where he had experienced revival. He had seen it. He knew what it was like. And under the Holy Spirit, he writes this magnificent chapter that says, wait a minute, we're not going to stop things, but we are going to guide these things into cosmos, not chaos.
Yeah, again, well said. So for everyone listening and viewing, get the book, Call Down Lightning. But one last word. What would you say to someone who says, right, what can I do? I'm one person. I'm burdened for the nation. I'm burdened for my church, burdened for my community. What can I do? What would you tell them?
Number one, you begin to pray. You become a revival intercessor. Number two, find somebody to pray with you about that in agreement. Get with them on a regular basis. And number three, begin to reach out to others who share that same burden. Build your own revival intercessory group and call down the lightning.
Yeah. I agree with every one of those things. I've been part of virtually every one of those things, and I've seen God move and God answer. The new book, Pastor Wallace Henley, Call Down Lightning. Hey, thanks so much for taking your time to be with us today. I appreciate it.
Thank you for having me, Michael. It's a joy.
All right. God bless you. All right, friends. Yeah, well, you understand, if you know my heart, why I asked Pastor Henley to be on with me. And mentioning that, let me encourage you to really be praying for God to move in our nation. Let me encourage you to really be believing for the impossible to happen as we cry out to God, as we call down lightning and say, God, revive us or we die. I mean, that is the reality. And it starts with personal revival. God, revive me. Touch me. Ignite a fresh fire in me. Change me. Cause me to burn with holy passion for you. That's got to be our prayer. That's got to be our desire. And please keep praying with me. I know we just mentioned Pastor Henley's book. It's an important book. Please keep praying with me as the Jezebel book, Jezebel's War with America, releases 1 week from today. It has been for weeks now on Amazon, number one new release in this category, in that category, these three or four different categories. It's been a bestseller in Christian spiritual warfare, not just new release, but all books on the subject. And from people just getting advanced chapters, we're getting great, great reports. Honestly, friends, I've never seen a buildup with this much anticipation for one of my books coming out. So I'm really blessed and humbled by it. It looks like something's up, that the Holy Spirit is really speaking. Even an interview we're going to be doing tomorrow with other friends about overcoming fear. It ties right in with Jezebel. If you haven't pre-ordered your book yet, right, it comes out a week from today. Go to JezebelsWarWithAmerica.com, all right? Go there now. When you do, you'll find this. You pre-order the book. So you get the hardcover on Amazon or Barnes & Noble or Christian Book, Books, wherever you order online. You have the links there, okay? And then you just come back with your proof of purchase. It's, here's my order number. It takes 2 seconds, literally online. Just boom, and you're done. And then you'll immediately get the first three chapters sent to you. Immediately, boom, in PDF. You start reading. Then, of course, you've ordered the book elsewhere. The physical book will come your way. But the day the book comes out, you'll also get the ebook free. So if you prefer ebooks, you have a hardcover, not a giveaway. All right? You'll also get the ebook free of my book, Playing with Holy Fire, a wake-up call to the Pentecostal Charismatic Church. You'll also get the mini book free, ebook, Seven Secrets of the Real Messiah, plus two whole videos, Jezebel, the Prophets, and Donald Trump, an MP4 download, and then The War on Gender, another MP4 download. So over $50 of free material. I've said this before, no hype. When the publisher told me what they wanted to do, what they wanted to give away, and they're giving away my stuff, so I'm thrilled to do it. I was shocked because I've never had this happen where a publisher wanted to give away so much for simply pre-ordering the book. And here's what's sweet. What I found out, because publishers are really big now on pre-ordering, I it's not been like this in years past the way it is now. But the more books that are pre-ordered, the more books the bookstores will then order, which means there's a much better chance that someone browsing at Barnes & Noble or browsing at Books A Million will find, boom, there's Jezebel's War with America. And by God's grace, it'll get in their hands and they'll read it and it'll have an impact on them. So pray with me that God will use this book to expose this Jezebelic spirit, the same demonic powers that operated through Jezebel, operating again today, that will expose and defeat this spirit and help, in harmony with what Pastor Henley's saying, help spark revival and awakening in America. That's our heart. That's our prayer. That's our burden. That's our vision. That's our passion. A gospel explosion, salvation, lives being changed, church awakening, which then spills over into a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution. That's who we are. The three R's, revival in the church, revolution, gospel-based revolution in society, and redemption in Israel. To me, it all climaxes in the salvation of the Jewish people in Israel. But friends, this is a great season to be praying with us. Again, if you haven't pre-ordered, go to JezebelsWarWithAmerica.com. All those that pre-ordered through our ministry to get signed, numbered copies, I signed those over the weekend. We have sent them out. I believe they've all been mailed out. So something's going on. Pray and believe God with us. It's time, friends. It's time.